Our scripture passage this morning is Revelation chapter 16, verses 1 through 21. Revelation 16, verses 1 through 21. If you'd stand this morning for the reading of God's word. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, "Go pour out the seven bowls of God's wrath on the earth." The first angel went and poured out his bowl on the land, and ugly festering sores broke out on the people who had the mark of the beast and worshipped its image. The second angel poured out his bowl on the sea and turned it into blood like that of a dead person, and every living thing in the sea died. The third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water. They became blood. Then I heard the angel in charge of the waters say, "You are just in these judgments, O Holy One, you who are and who were, for they have shed the blood of your holy people and your prophets, and you have given them blood to drink as they deserve." And then I heard the altar respond, "Yes, Lord God Almighty, true and just are your judgments." The fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and the sun was allowed to scorch the people with fire. They were seared by the intense heat, and they cursed the name of God who had control over these plagues, but they refused to repent and glorify him. The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and its kingdom was plunged into darkness. People gnawed their tongues in agony and cursed the God of heaven because their pains and their sores, but they refused to repent from what they had done. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings from the east. Then I saw three impure spirits that looked like frogs. They came out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet. They are demonic spirits and perform signs, and they go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them for battle on the great day of God Almighty. Look, I come like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and remains clothed so as not to go naked and shamefully exposed. Then they gathered the kings together, the place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon. The seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and out from the temple came a loud voice from the throne saying, "It is done." Then there were flashes of lightning, rumbling, peals of thunder, and severe earthquake. No earthquake like it has ever occurred since mankind has been on earth. So tremendous was the quake. The great city split into three parts. The cities of the nations collapsed. God remembered Babylon the Great and gave her a cup filled with wine of the fury of his wrath. Every island fled away, and the mountains could not be found. From the sky, huge hailstones, each weighing about 100 pounds, fell on the people. They cursed God on account of the plague of hail, because the plague was so terrible. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Imagine for a moment that you're a slave in Egypt, one of those Israelites who had went into captivity because the famine was so great in the land that all the Israelites went to Egypt because Jacob was there, has stored up all those grains because of the wisdom that God had given them. But now, years later, you're a slave in a foreign land. You're being oppressed by the people of Egypt, and it's difficult. You wake up early in the morning to commute into work, wherever that might be, whether it's creating bricks, and we know from Scripture that bricks were something that the slaves did, because at one point, because Pharaoh was so angry that Moses was trying to deliver God's people, that he said, "Well, those bricks that you're making, you can't use straw anymore in them, and that makes it difficult to make a brick that has any integrity to it." So maybe your job as a slave was one of those brick makers. Maybe you served in the palace or took out the garbage. Whatever your job as a slave was, you got up early in the morning to go and perform that. You got back late at night into your small house. And you start to wonder after a time. It's been generation after generation now enslaved in Egypt, and you hear back to those stories about God, how he brought your forefathers out of the land of Ur, how he promised to your forefather Abraham that he would be made into a great nation, that his people would be as vast as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. But here you are in Egypt being oppressed. You hear the stories of Isaac, how Abraham took him up on a mountain and sacrificed him on an altar, but God saved him and gave that ram so that Israel might be saved. You hear the story of how God saved his people through your forefather Jacob when he went into this land of Egypt, and you're wondering, when is God going to deliver us? When are we going to be free from this captivity to slavery? Maybe today we feel a bit like those Israelites enslaved in Egypt. We have scripture. It gives us all these stories about how God has worked throughout history, throughout humanity, to bring about his will. For this period of so many years after the New Testament has been written, we might be able to point out a few points in our life where God has done something and we can only explain it by God intervening in our life. But for the most part, we're surrounded by a world who does not acknowledge who God is, or maybe they even oppress the people of God. And it's difficult to see how God is going to bring all of this together and restore some sense of goodness and justice on the earth. How is God going to deliver his people from the sinfulness that is so pervasive around us? How is God going to bring justice in all of this injustice that we see around the world? The people whom John is writing this revelation that he receives from God to, those seven churches, were heavily persecuted by the Roman Empire, surrounded by a culture who didn't understand them and who were worshiping other gods and idols and practicing all sorts of immorality. And they must have been asking some of those same questions. Where is God in all of this? I look around the world and doesn't seem like God's here any longer. As we look through Revelations, we see that this letter is written to a church that desperately needs some hope. Those seven churches are going through a time of persecution where John can even write down the names of people who have died because of their faith. They must have been wondering, well, where is God in all of this? We know that Jesus said he was coming again soon, but now it's been 50, 60 years since Jesus was on earth, and those who were with him back then, well, they're all starting to get pretty old or starting to die, either for the faith or just because of old age. And didn't God promise that he would return before this? Wasn't he going to set everything right again? Revelations is a book of hope. Hope that God is working behind the scenes. Remember, Revelations means to kind of pull back the curtain and show how God is at work in the world. It's a foretelling of what God is doing here on earth. To hear that God isn't letting the injustice that we see around our world go without some sort of justice or punishment should be a hope to us. Even though it's difficult to read through passages like this and all the death and destruction that we see in it, in some sense, it should give us a hope that one day everything will be set right. That one day, all of the sinfulness that we see around our world, all of the things that just aren't right, the death we see, well, it will have its day in court. That God won't let injustice go unpunished. As we've been looking through Revelations, we see that God's justice is shown in three different periods throughout the book of Revelations. And as I've said before, they kind of stack up on top of each other. The first one is the seals and all of those judgments. The second that gets stacked up on that is that of the trumpets. And now, today, we get to talk about the third and final kind of justice before the end, and that is of the bowls. Bodhi, if you want to put up that chart that I gave you, it kind of outlines a picture for us of kind of these three tiers of God's judgment on the earth. We'll give Bodhi just a second here. The seal judgments are that of the white horse, the fiery red horse, the black horse, the pale horse, and that's war, that peace is disturbed, that famine is on the land, and that death is coming. And those first seals are kind of just the human consequences for the sin and brokenness that's around our world. We have war because of the sin. We have a peace that's disturbed because of sin. We have famine because of the consequences of sin. And death is the ultimate consequence for our sins. Those are the first judgment that God gives us. Then the second one is not so much a consequence anymore, but now it's God actively from heaven pouring out these judgments on the earth. But these first ones, these trumpets, are that of a warning still. The seals were given as a warning that these are the consequences of sin. If you stop sinning, some of these consequences will go away. We still have that original sin that God ultimately has to deal with. But then the trumpets come as God's ultimate warning that if you don't stop, there will be an end to this, that God won't let this injustice go on forever. So you have the hail, the fire, and the blood, and that consumes a third of the earth. You have the fiery mountain that falls into the sea, destroys all the, or 33% of that which is in the sea. You have the bitterness, the wormwood in the rivers, and that is a third of the rivers are taken out by that. Then you have the sun, the moon, and the stars. They're dimmed down to a third of what they were. Then you have the locusts, the woes of the humans, where a third of humanity is killed. And then that last woe is the victory and the acclamation of God's justice finally being given to the world. But in those trumpets, you can see that it's only a third. that there's still two-thirds of the earth that has an opportunity or a chance to repent and turn back to God. But if you remember back to that sermon on the trumpets, the very last verse says that the people did not repent and their hearts returned from God. So now we have the bowls, the final judgment before Christ comes again. This one has a lot in common with the plagues in Egypt. That's why I kind of alluded to you being a slave in the time of the Egyptian slavery of the Israelites, because God is doing the same thing here that he was doing back as he delivered his people from slavery. All of these judgments that God is giving in the book of Revelations is to deliver his people out of the sin and the darkness, the evil, the control of Satan that we have today, into the goodness and grace of God's presence forevermore. Just as the people of Israel were delivered out of their slavery into the promised land. So through these bowl judgments, God is working to both bring about his justice, but also the deliverance of his people into life eternal with him. The first one we hear are sores on humans, sores so bad that you can't get away from the pain of them. That harkens back to one of those plagues that God brings on Egypt, boils on the skin. Then the second bowl that goes out is that the sea is turned to blood. You probably remember that plague from Egypt as well, that God turned the Nile to blood. This one goes a step further too. It's not just a river, but it's the entire sea that gets turned into blood. And not only blood, but blood from a dead person, or blood that's curdled and gone bad and isn't good for anything anymore and disgusting. Almost makes you want to vomit thinking about it. And the blood in the sea brings death to everything in the sea. So as we saw in the trumpets, it was only a third. Now it's the entire sea that God's judgment is brought against. Then you go to the rivers, and the rivers receive the same judgment that the sea did, that the rivers are now turned into blood, and everything in the rivers die. Just like with the wormwood, the rivers became bitter, and a third of all living things in the rivers died. Now it's the completeness of his judgment. Back in the trumpets, you had the sun, the moon, and the stars. They dimmed. Now they're going the opposite way, to where the sun burns and scorches the earth, a sign of God's cleansing to the earth, God's holiness and purity. Then you have this darkness that comes over the beast's throne for 3 days, reminiscent again of those plagues in Egypt, where for 3 days there was darkness in the land of Egypt. That God is doing something, and that this justice and judgment is being set upon those who are against him. The powers of darkness, the powers of sin, the powers of Satan are receiving their just judgments. Then you have the river drying up. You have frogs coming out of the river, or three demonic beings that are described as frogs. Again, there were frogs in Egypt. Now there's frogs here again. God's judgment, but also the redemption of his people. In all of these judgments, or at least in most of them,
They each end with the phrase that the people who are on the earth cursed God for his punishments. We hear again that all of these judgments, all of God's just judgments, are going to a people who aren't penitent for their sins. That at this point, the world is so far gone that nothing that God does to warn them or show them that the end is near, that that's not drawing them closer to him any longer. This is difficult to hear, that God's judgments won't bring repentance for many, but God is just in his ways. In the last of the seals, the trumpets, and the bowls, it brings us up to the final days. The seals, we get this silent that goes over the land. In the trumpets, we get this victory and acclamation for who God is. And again, in the bowls, we hear this loud voice coming from the throne. And he says, "It is done. My judgment, my justice has been given to the earth." As I said, this judgment doesn't lead people to repentance, but it actually ushers us in to the final battle. Those frogs that come out of the river, those demonic beings, it says, gathers up all of the kings from around the earth and gathers them together in the Valley of Armageddon, which we'll hear about in a few weeks when we talk about that last battle in between light and dark, in between good and evil, in between Satan and Christ. All of this leads up to this final battle where God is finally going to conquer evil once and for all. And in this passage as well, we hear those in heaven proclaiming God for his justice and his goodness. It says in verse 3, "You are just in these judgments, O Holy One, you who are and who were, for they shed the blood of your holy people, your prophets, and you have given them blood to drink as they deserve." God's judgment in these passages, as horrible as they might sound to us as humans, is the just judgment for our sin, for our unrighteousness in the eyes of a holy other God. Verse 7 again, it says, "And I heard the altar respond, 'Yes, Lord God Almighty, true and just are your judgments.'" True and just are your judgments. One of the commentators that I read as I studied for this message this week says this: "The judgments of God is neither vengeful nor capricious. It is an expression of his just and righteous nature. All caricatures of God that ignore his intense hatred of sin reveal more about human nature than about God." The judgments that we hear in this passage are just and true. If we ignore God's intense hatred for sin, his holiness, then yeah, these judgments don't make any sense to us because we don't realize who God actually is. But as we remember and look at this side of God that is just and holy and pure, who has this intense hatred of all that is sinful and all that is evil, we must also remember that this is the same God who gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have life everlasting. The God who is giving these judgments has poured out this same wrath on his own Son as his own Son hung on the cross for our sin. That if we find ourselves in Christ Jesus, if, as Revelation says, we have the seal of Christ on us, that we will not endure these intense judgments. Beginning of our passage this morning, as that first angel goes out and gives these sores to all of humanity, he's only told to do so on the ones who have the mark of the beast. Christians during this time live on the earth, but they're shielded and protected from this judgment because God's just payment has already been given in Christ Jesus. That if we find ourselves in Christ Jesus, he has removed that sin from us as far as the east is from the west. All of God's wrath that was rightfully ours has been instead given our wonderful Savior, Christ Jesus. This morning, we hear about who God is as one who is holy and one who is just. For those Christians who are being persecuted around the world today, it gives them a hope that their persecution will not go unanswered, that God won't let an injustice happen against his people. It's also a hope for us because we know that God is working in all of this to both give his judgment, but also to bring about the redemption of his people. That God's justice has to be served on the earth for him to be a just God. But in doing so, he ushers in the new heavens and new earth. That time when we'll be together with him in all eternity and no longer have the problem of sin, darkness, and Satan any longer. But see and enjoy and worship our faithful Savior throughout all of eternity. Would you pray with me? Father God, we thank you for this passage in Revelations, one that shows that you are a just God, that you do not let the oppression of your people go unanswered, that you are a God who delivers us into all of your goodness. And God, as we look over your just judgments, we may feel they are excessive. We may feel the weight of this judgment upon us. But God, we thank you that we have a faithful Savior in Christ Jesus, that all of the wrath that's explained in detail here has already been poured out on Christ Jesus. That all we need to do is simply believe and walk in faith, knowing that Christ Jesus has taken your wrath for us. God, we pray also for those around our world today, maybe a family member, friend who does not know you as their Lord and Savior yet. God, we pray that this message, that it might encourage us to go and talk to that loved one, to let them know about the grace that's given in Christ Jesus, that they do not need to endure the wrath of God, because God has already given them a salvation in Christ Jesus. We pray that we might be faithful witnesses to your grace and mercy. It's in Christ Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.